Well, are you excited for a new year? Amen. A new year brings new opportunity, right? Now, we know that there's no real difference between this past Wednesday and Thursday. In the terms of days, it was another week just like any. But we turned the calendar from 2014 to 2015. We always have looked at that. We have looked at that in our culture through our eyes with that it is a brand new year and it's a brand new opportunity. It's a brand new opportunity to see what's going to happen. It's an opportunity for peace in our life. It's an opportunity for more joy. It's an opportunity for growth in our life. It's an opportunity to turn the page from the previous year and move forward. Some of us, I don't know how you felt about 2014. I was appreciative of a lot of great things that the Lord did in 2014. And one of those was launching South Coast Church here in Brevard County. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful to turn the page to 2015. Looking forward just to see all that God's going to do and all the lives that God is going to touch. And I pray for all of us. But a new year is a chance, really, in a lot of people's minds to start over, to just have a fresh, clean slate. So what do we do every year about this time? We do make those resolutions. Now, there's some people that look at making resolutions and say, you know what, I gave up on making resolutions because, you know, just a couple weeks into the new year, I've already gone back on all the resolutions, and there's just no point in making resolutions. Well, let me just say, you know, just fooey on that idea. You know, we need to make resolutions. We need to kind of have those moments where we say, you know what? I'm making some change. I'm going to do some things differently. I'm going to do things better in certain areas. Well, I looked up and the top 10 resolutions, the top 10 New Year's resolutions have really never really changed. I mean, from year to year, if you just poll the people, they're relatively the same that they were for the last many, many years. But I thought we'd go through them real quick. Amen? Tonight, these are the top 10. This is Saturday night, right? Saturday night church. Not Saturday night live, but it's Saturday night church. Amen? And so we might as well have a top 10. So here's the top 10 New Year's resolutions. Number one is lose weight and get in better physical shape. Amen? Yeah, we're going to do that. Number two, stick to a budget. Number two, stick to a budget. Number three, debt reduction. We're going to reduce some of that debt. Number four, to enjoy more quality time with family and friends. Yeah, we're not going to be so busy, are we, this year? We're going to spend time. We're going to spend quality time. Number five, find a soulmate. For some, that they're looking for a soulmate. Number six, and this is on the list every year, quit smoking. Quit smoking. And, you know, I think that if you're going to quit smoking, you know, don't go to the electronic cigarette either. Just quit it altogether, right? I don't even know what those are. But I see them, you know, popping up everywhere now. Number seven, find a better job. Number eight, learn something new. Many people resolve to learn a new language or do something new in that regard. Number nine, volunteer and help others. And number 10, get organized. Get organized, right? So we you know, and you can probably relate to several of those on the list. Well, I've got a great resolution for all of us. I've got a great resolution for every single one of us. What is it? Well, first, there's no better place to look when prioritizing your life than to look into God's Word. Now, I know this past week, many will look into Glamour Magazine or Cosmo or Men's Health or Red Book, but we really need to look no further than the Word of God for our priorities. Because as Christians, we need to let God's priorities be our priorities. Amen? Well, what are God's priorities for our lives? Jesus was asked a similar question by a group of lawyers in Matthew 22. He was asked this question: what is the greatest commandment in the law? And of course, it was a trick question by a Pharisee, by a lawyer who was trying to back him into a corner. But he easily answered the question by quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And you'll find the quote of Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. You'll see it on the screen, it says this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, there's a lot that can be said about this verse of scripture. Amen. There's many, many things. You could do a whole study just on that verse tonight. But one of the things that jumped out at me about this verse is the word all. When you look at it, go back and look at it again, and you find that word all, and let that word all just kind of jump out at you. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. What this tells me is that loving God half-heartedly is out. Amen? That's out. That's not part of the priority. That's not part of the equation. Worshiping God half-hearted or with a half-commitment, it's out. In fact, it's a contradiction in terms. We don't want to do that. We don't want to worship God with a half-heartedness. Amen? It doesn't make sense. Years ago, I saw a commercial for a sleeping pill that boasted that it was the non-drowsy formula. And that just caught me. It was funny to me because it seemed like a contradiction in terms, right? You know, a sleeping pill, but yet it's the non-drowsy formula. Now, I know for some of you, you'll correct me and say, no, it's not a contradiction. It's about when you wake up and you don't want to be drowsy after you've taken the sleeping pill. Blah, 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 blah. But come on, bear with me. It seems a contradiction in terms. And loving the Lord half-hearted is that same contradiction in terms. As a believer in Christ, it means that we've given our lives to Him, that we've put all of ourselves, we've put all of our lives up on the altar for God. We've given our bodies as a living sacrifice, Paul says, and so we need to love Him with all of our hearts, in other words, with everything that we are. So with that being said and understood as our number one priority in our lives as believers, that we're to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, I want to take you to a passage of scripture that gives us a good picture of the life of the believer. And I believe that this picture that we're going to see of the life of the believer in John chapter 12 in these first three verses, I want it just to kind of set our lives straight for the new year, to set in our minds what it is that God has done and is going to continue to do in our lives. You know, it's kind of like setting the compass to true north and just allowing that true north to be there. And I believe that there's going to be some true north that we're going to set tonight in our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. The passage is John chapter 12. The setting is that it's 6 days before the Passover, and this is the Passover that Jesus Christ will give His life upon the cross for the sins of the world. This is the last week, really leading up to Jesus' death on the cross. And in John chapter 12, we drop in on a fascinating scene. Jesus is once again in Bethany in Judea. And if you know the geography, I love teaching the Bible. One of the things I like about it is actually going through with everybody the geography of everything. And Bethany, you have to understand where Bethany is. It's about 2 miles to the east of Jerusalem. And it's where Jesus, you know, probably spent, he spent the last week he spent in Bethany, and every day he would wake up and he would walk the 2 miles into Jerusalem. And you see all those passages where you see him confronting people and teaching in the courtyard of the temple and all that on that week leading up to his crucifixion. And he would have spent the night in Bethany, again, which is about a 2 mile walk over the Mount of Olives and just to the east of Jerusalem there. So we pop in on this scene in Bethany, and he's back in Bethany with his friends. And he's got 3 friends that we know of. He's got more than that in Bethany, but we know of 3 of them that he has in the town of Bethany. They are Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, you're familiar with Lazarus. Lazarus was the one that in the previous chapter that Jesus had raised from the dead. So, you know, Lazarus was dead for 4 days, and Jesus shows up in Bethany, and he calls him out of the grave. And so that's Lazarus. And Martha, we see in our passage, Martha is still doing her thing, serving everybody. But we're going to see that with an apparent change of attitude that we've previously seen Martha when she was serving. And then Mary, she does an incredible thing. It was an extravagant display of worship and love for Christ. But here's the thing. In this passage, we can see from Jesus' three friends the life of the Christian believer. From each of these people, we'll see one aspect of the life of the believer. So as we kick off 2015, let's look at this passage and allow the Lord to speak powerfully to our hearts and to prioritize our lives once again in total devotion and love to Him as we live out our lives practically for God this year. Amen? Let's take a look at this, John chapter 12. It says this, verse 1. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There, they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Our number one priority in our lives is Jesus. Amen? For the believer, it's simple. As we've already looked at Matthew 22, verse 37, we're to love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So the Lord is our priority, the Lord Jesus Christ. He should be the center of our lives. The greatest commitment of the Bible is the love that we need to have in our hearts for the Lord. He should be the focus of our lives. He should be the center of our lives. Now, that's easy to say. It's easy just to rattle off those two sentences. But really, we need to take an inventory of our lives, and we need to look and ask, is Jesus the center? Is our life, are we devoted? Are we following after the Lord? Are we loving the Lord with all of our lives? He's got to be the focus, the reason, the purpose of our lives. Now, this passage that we just read, these three verses, shows us three keys to making and keeping Christ as number one, the number one priority in our lives, and loving Him with all of our hearts. We will see these three keys in Jesus' three friends from Bethany: Martha, Lazarus, and Mary, in that order. Martha, Lazarus, and Mary. And so I'm going to call this MLM. MLM. Now, when I say MLM, some of you think, okay, yeah, multi-level marketing, right? Yeah, multi-level marketing. Now, multi-level marketing might be a priority for some people. It might actually be a New Year's resolution. Yeah, I'm going to find a good multi-level marketing situation and get involved and get some riches this year. But no, MLM is not multi-level. I want to change your paradigm. I want to change your paradigm on MLM. From this moment forward, when you think of MLM, you're going to remember tonight, you're going to remember that you were at South Coast Church, and Charles said you need to look at MLM and look at what God's doing in your life and what He has for you in your life. MLM stands for Martha, Lazarus, and Mary, the three friends of Jesus from Bethany. All right, so that's the message tonight. So we're going to go through each one of these three, and we're going to see what these three individuals speak to us of our devotion to Christ tonight. So let's look at it. What does MLM show us about our relationship with Jesus? Well, let's take a look. Let's take a look first at Martha. Martha. All right, let's look at this. Verse 2, it says this. There, they made him a supper, and Martha served. This is what we see about Martha here in this passage. They made a supper for Jesus, and Martha served. So first, we see the believer pictured in Martha. Verse 2 tells us that Martha served the meal, and this is our station as believers. Our station as believers is that serving. Serving is our station. We're to be servants of Christ. We're to be servants of the Lord. How should we see our lives as believers? Well, when we look to Martha, we should see our lives as really first, we're servants of Christ. We're servants of the Lord. We're servants of Jesus. Paul put it this way in his salutation in the book of Romans, and this is how he would introduce himself. How would Paul introduce himself? Would he introduce himself as a Hebrew, as a Pharisee, as an apostle, as all these wonderful things? No. He would open up his letter to the church at Rome, and he would say this. Verse 1 of Romans 1, it says this, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He was proud to be the servant of the Lord, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And we need to be proud as that we're servants of the Lord, and we need to be his servants. We need to serve the Lord. I've been listening to this pastor up in New York, a few of his lessons, a few of his teachings and everything, and he closes out every one of his teachings. He says, he says his name, and he says, the Lord's servant. The Lord. And I've just kind of caught on to that, and I've just kind of really locked into that, and I just have really loved it. That yeah, you know what? I could serve a lot of different things in this world. I could serve a lot of different people. I could serve a bunch of different companies. I could serve a bunch of different things in this life. But you know what? I'm called into the kingdom of God to be the Lord's servant, to be the Lord's servant in this day. And we need to be people who realize that serving the Lord is our station in Christ. Serving the Lord is our station in Christ. Now, one of the things that I learned in, I spent many years in the hospitality industry, in that sense, the service industry. Some of you might be in that industry, in the service industry. I worked for the company Marriott International for 8 years. That I worked with that great company, still a great company. And in the service industry, there is an idea of being positioned, being stationed, ready to serve the guests. You are positioned in that sense. We used to talk about it like this, you're posted up, right? You take your post, you take your position, you take your station so that you're ready to serve the guests. And we need to see our lives that we've posted up in our Christian lives, that we've taken that position. And as Martha served the meal on that particular occasion, it just tells us that they made a meal for Jesus and she served. She served the meal. What's interesting here is that we see Martha serving here in contrast to the last time that we see Jesus in the home of Mary and Martha. And that's that setting in Luke chapter 10 where we see where Martha is serving, but she's complaining. She's doing the work, but she's complaining about it too. And you have that scene in Luke 10 where she's, you know, kind of mad at her sister because Mary's just wanting to sit at the feet of Jesus and just be there and listen to the teaching and soak in the presence of the Lord and soak in the teaching. And Martha's just busy doing all the things and she's setting out the buffet and she's doing all the work. And Jesus says, and she's just complaining about it. And you remember what the Lord told her? He says, Martha, Martha, you are troubled about a great many things. But Mary has chosen what she should, and it will not be taken away from her. And so there was a lot of messages there too. You can do another whole study on that passage in Luke chapter 10. That is not our text for tonight. I just referenced that to contrast it with John 12. Here where we see Martha is serving, and she's got this change of attitude. She's no longer mad at Mary for sitting at the feet of Christ. She's no longer just upset, just complaining about everything. She's just serving the Lord. She's serving the meal. And there's a reminder that Paul gives to the church in Philippi, the Philippians. He says, do everything without complaining. Do everything without complaining and grumbling. And what a message for all of us here in 2015. Amen. 2015. Do everything without complaining. How many times do we do everything with complaining? We do it and we have to complain and we're so great at complaining. You know, I always reference, when I talk about complaining, I always reference a band that I listen to in college, still listen to them every once in a while, but they're a band named King's X, kind of a progressive rock band. And they have this song called Complain. And the lyric says this, complain, complain, it's so much easier, complain. And isn't it right? Because it's so easy to complain. We don't have to instruct our kids in how to complain. We don't have to give them any classes. We don't have to show them any videos. No, they just know. We just instinctively know how to complain. Why? Because it's so much easier to complain. But you know what? We're called as Christians not to complain. You know, the people of Israel complained and complained and complained for 40 years. They weren't satisfied with the fact that God had brought them out of being slaves in Egypt. There they were, slaves, serving Egypt, serving, being put under just rigorous bondage, working for the nation of Egypt. And God brought them out and just freed them and brought them out so that they could be the people of God, they could worship him. And what did they begin to do not long after they were delivered? They just began to complain. Just complain, 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 complain about everything. Here God provided, every day provided for them to eat. And when they were thirsty, he did provide for them water. When Moses was instructed to strike the rock and the water poured forth out of the rock. And they were given what they needed. But you know what? They just complained. They just complained. And we're called not to complain. We're called to do everything without complaining. And maybe we need that attitude adjustment. Amen. We need that attitude adjustment just to serve the Lord with gladness, with sincerity of heart, with just appreciation for what he's done in our lives. Just appreciation for what he's done. Amen. We should serve the Lord. Serve, not complaining and striving and feeling obligated, burnt out, and hassled. You know, today a lot of people are getting burned out with stuff, just getting burned out with everything. And I think that a lot of it comes down to that we have to change our attitudes. We have to just change our attitudes. We have to have an attitude not of complaining, but of having joy in serving. Amen? Because really, we probably don't have it as rough as a lot of people have had it in this world historically. Amen? When you look at how rough people have had it historically, we don't have it that rough. I mean, the fact that we can just run. I live like a minute from Publix. A minute. Think of just having to do all those things and running down and just do plow in the fields and all that stuff and the harvest and taking your laundry down to the creek, you know? Now we complain that we have to do laundry and we have to walk 4 feet, you know, to our, you know, washing machine and dryer and a whole thing. We've got, you know, stuff to hang up on and everything. And just, we don't have it as bad as people have had it historically. And we need to have an attitude adjustment. Amen? And realize that God's blessed us. Now, look at what Paul said. Now, we just finished up teaching through the book of Ephesians in this past year, 2014. And so I want to take you back to a passage, and I'm going to read it in a paraphrase that's called The Message. Now, I'm not a big fan of The Message. I'm going to let you know. I'm not a rah, 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 The Message, you know. But sometimes it's pretty decent. And I'm going to read this passage in The Message, and it's Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 8. And this is what Paul said to the Ephesians. He said, "Servants, respectfully obey your earthly masters." Yeah, it'll be on the screen. "Respectfully obey your earthly masters, but always with an eye to obeying the real master, Christ. Don't just do what you have to do to get by, but work heartily as Christ's servants, doing what God wants you to do. And work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be given the orders, you're really serving God. Good work will get you good pay from the master, regardless of whether you are slave or free." Amen? So serve the Lord and do it with a good attitude. Do it with that knowledge that you're serving the Lord, okay? So that's Martha. That's what Martha teaches us. Serving is our position in Christ. Now let's look at Lazarus tonight. Let's go back to John chapter 12. It says this, verse 2, I'll read it again. "There they made him supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him." Second, we see Lazarus, and he's seated at the table with Jesus. And here we see that the believer is seated with Jesus. Amen. Lazarus is seated at the table with the Lord. And we see that the principle is this, that we are seated with the Lord. Seated is our position. If serving is our position, seated is also our position in Christ. Lazarus was dead. He was the one who was dead. It says in verse 1, Lazarus, who had been dead, was there, whom he had raised from the dead. So you saw the man who was dead, but he's been made alive. He was dead. He's been made alive. And now where do we see him? See him? He's seated at the table. And that's exactly the picture of the believer. We were dead, Paul says in Ephesians 2. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, but we've been made alive in Christ. And if you go on in chapter 2, verse 6, it says this in the NIV, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So if you read that passage in Ephesians 2, you'll see that the message that Paul's bringing is that we were dead in our sins, we were made alive, and then we've been seated with Christ in heavenly realms. We're seated with Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, you're seated with Christ. You're seated with him in heavenly places. You need to see yourself in that sense. You need to see that no matter what you've done, no matter how you've sinned against God, no matter what you've done in your life, if you've come to the Lord and if you've come to humble yourself before the Lord and repent of your sins, he's raised you up, he's forgiven you of your sins, and he has raised you up, and he has seated you in heavenly places to be with him. Amen? You need to see that. Sometimes we go through life, and we don't feel like we're anything special. We feel like we've let God down. We feel like we're not good enough. We're not good enough for this company, or this crowd, or this neighborhood, or this whatever, this group of people. It happens in every walk of life. I see it. In every walk of life. Where you can feel left out. Not a part. And the Lord would say, no, not in my body. Not in my family. Not in my family, because I love you and I've adopted you as a son and as a daughter and I've forgiven you of your sins and I've raised you up from being dead in your sins and I've made you alive and now I've seated you in heavenly places with me. That's what the Lord would say to you tonight. I remember when I was a kid, you know, at holiday time when we'd have the big meals, remember? You had to sit at the kids' table, right? Remember the kids' table? It wasn't as impressive as the adult table. You wanted to be at the adult table, but you were told, no, this other table is for you people. You go over here. The Lord doesn't say, go to the kids' table. He says, you come and you sit and you're seated with me. And look at this. We see Lazarus. He was dead and now he's alive. And he's seated at the table with the Lord. Amen? What a great picture. What a great picture. Now, let's move on to the next one, the last one, Mary. We've talked about Martha. We've talked about Lazarus. Now we're going to talk about Mary. Let's read it in John chapter 12, verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. So thirdly, we see Mary. And Mary worships the Lord. Mary worships the Lord with an extravagant worship. She doesn't hold anything back. She worships Jesus with abandon. She doesn't care what anybody thinks. She just worships. And so worship is our devotion to Christ. Amen. Worship is our devotion to Christ. As believers, this should be our devotion to love him with all of our hearts, to worship him with all of our strength. Mary was that kind of worshiper. She loved him. In that Luke 10 passage, she was the one that just sat at his feet. She was the one that just wanted to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. She just wanted to hear his words. She just wanted to worship. She had that heart of a worshiper. She had absolute devotion to Christ. And this is what we need to have as believers in Christ, just an absolute devotion. And Mary can be a model for us as believers to have that sense of worshiping the Lord, of devotion to Christ. She had that absolute devotion to Christ, and because she was a worshiper, she was a friend of Christ. Amen? When you become a worshiper of Christ, you become a friend of Christ. When you say, you know what? I'm going to worship the Lord in my life. I'm going to worship the Lord. I could go out and I could do a whole host of things. I could conduct my life in a whole host of ways. But you know what? I'm deciding. I've decided to follow Jesus. And I'm going to be devoted to the Lord. And when you become a worshiper of the Lord, you become a friend of the Lord. And you know what Jesus said about his friends? He says, I tell my friends what I'm doing. I talk to my friends. I tell my friends. I pour my heart out to my friends. The world may not know me. The world may not know what I'm about, what I'm doing, but I talk to my friends. I share my heart with my friends. And I believe that because Mary was a worshiper and she was devoted and she was a friend of the Lord, she knew the deepest things that were in the Lord's heart. She knew what was on his mind. She knew what was in her heart. Why? Because she loved the Lord and she knew what his focus was. He told his friends his heart. And because Mary was a worshiper, she knew what was on Jesus' heart and mind and what was on his heart. What was on his mind on this particular occasion? Remember, when you go back to the first verse of 12, it says, then 6 days before the Passover. See, the Holy Spirit lets us know what's happening in the passage. This is 6 days before Jesus would give his life up on the cross for the sins of the world. And he had been talking about it. He had been sharing with his disciples and his friends. And those that were worshipers, those that were following, those that were hearing, those that were listening, those that were friends, they heard. And Mary was one of those that heard what was on the heart of the Lord and what was on his mind. And what was on his mind is that he was about to give his life and lay it down for the sins of the world. And so what did she do? She worshiped him. The true worshiper has caught a glimpse of Jesus' heart. What is in his heart? What was he about to do 6 days from this moment? He was about to love the world with everything that he was. He was about to love you and me and everybody in this world. He was about to shower this world with the great love of God. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you with an unconditional love. He loves you with just completely. In fact, his love has a whole word just for his love. There's a word. Amen? Agape. Agape love. It's the love of God. It's the love that seeks the highest good in the one being loved. It's a selfless love. It's an unconditional love. And when it comes to the Lord, it's a perfect love. And Mary, being that worshiper, she caught what was in Jesus' heart. She caught that love. And you may be here tonight and you don't know the love of the Lord. You don't know the love of the Lord. And you've begun to just look at things in the church and you've begun to look at things and say, you know, that's great. That's good for those people that believe and they trust and, you know, they look in that, you know, they have their little leather-bound books and carry them around and whatever. And you're missing the most important thing in this book, which is knowing the love of Jesus, which is knowing the love of God, which is knowing the love of God that he has, that as we learned in Ephesians, that is multidimensional. Remember when Paul described it? To know what is the height, the length, the depth, the width. That's four directions. That's beyond three dimensions, folks. His love goes on and on for you. And maybe tonight you need to just sense and know the love of God for you, that he loves you with an everlasting love. If you receive his love for you, I believe if you receive his love, here's what's going to happen. It will transform you into a worshiper. Someone who receives the love of God is transformed into a worshiper, a lover of God. Amen? And that's my heart for you. That's what the Lord's heart for you is. If you're devoted to the Lord, you'll be paying attention. We pay attention to what we are devoted to. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that an interesting little point? We pay attention to what we're devoted to. I know the stuff my kids are in, I don't have to ask them to pay attention. I don't have to say, pay attention, but I have to say to them when it's something I want them to focus on or see or whatever, hey, pay attention. Pay attention. Of course, with all of us nowadays, you know, you go to the, you know, you see conversations, you go to the movies, and everybody's, you know, on their phones. And, you know, they have to have like little advertisements that say, put your phone away. Put your phone away. It's not cool. Pay attention, in other words, right? You pay attention to what you're devoted to. And when you get a glimpse of the love of God and you become a lover of the Lord, you're going to be paying attention. And this is what Mary knew. She knew what was on Jesus' heart. His sacrifice for the world was on his heart. And he had said already in John chapter 10, verse 17, and I'll have it up on the screen, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And so what did Mary do? Let's look at that. She took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. She worshiped the Lord, and the whole house was filled with the fragrance of her worship. Amen? Now, it's not really a part of the message tonight to go into all the details that are surrounding her particular gift. And I will mention one of them, the fact that it, in another gospel, it is mentioned the cost of this flask of oil was 300 denarii, which is the equivalent of a man's salary for an entire year. And she gave this to anoint the body of Christ. Now, we just had Christmas, and we just talked about the Magi. Remember that? A couple weeks ago, we talked about the Magi and how they came to find the Lord, and they gave gifts. Remember? And we realized that, when I spoke on that the other night, I didn't get really critical of, you know, the rest of the Christmas holiday. I was walking around, and I saw cards with the manger scene with the Magi, and I said, no, that's not biblical. The wise men weren't at the manger, amen. They came much, you know, months later, amen. But it's okay. It's okay for, you know, all the cards and all that good stuff. But what we know of the Magi is that they gave three gifts. One of them was myrrh, which was spoke of his office that he would get, that it was myrrh is an embalming fluid. It's a fluid that has to do with that embalming of the body for preparation for burial. And so at his birth, when he was born, he was given this oil. And then now, 6 days before his death, he is given this oil. He is given this anointing of this oil. And Mary, in fact, in the other gospel that this is mentioned, Jesus goes so far as to say that the gospel will not be preached in all the world without this being brought up and mentioned. And Mary goes down in the history books and in the Word of God for being that true worshiper. So, worshiping God with all of our lives. Why? Because he loves us so much, and he's given us that glimpse of his love. And so I want to close with this tonight. If you look at Martha, Lazarus, and Mary, you see the life of a believer. You see that we're called to be servants of Christ and to do that without complaining. We see in Lazarus that we're called to be seated with Christ and that he's raised us up to that place. And we see in Mary that we're to be those worshipers and those ones that are his friends and know what is in his heart, because we've been touched by his love. Amen. And so as we go through 2015 this year with a priority of loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and looking at this passage saying, look, whatever your resolutions, whatever specifically they are, as a believer, let's look and realize that we're called to be servants. We're called to be seated with Christ, and we're called to be worshipers of the Lord, devoted to Him.